Our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians. As you see there in your order of worship, we'll be reading Philippians 3, the first 11 verses there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me at all and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is the word of our God. As we look here at a midpoint section of Paul's letter, his epistle to the Philippians, we do so in, of course, the broader context of the epistle of the book. And many of us have spent a great deal of time in this particular epistle. It is, to many, a favorite of Paul's, if we can even speak that way of the Word of God. We all know what we mean when we say that. But it is a book, it is an epistle that, again, as we are familiar with it, we might have done Bible studies going through the book of Philippians. We might have heard multitude of sermon series gone through the book of Philippians. If we are at all acquainted with the book, we understand that the main theme, or one of the main themes of Paul as he writes to the Philippian church, the church in Philippi, is joy. In fact, often you hear the word Philippians or think about the book of Philippians, and it is joy, that the word joy and the concept, the theme, the reality of joy, that comes to your mind first off. And it is, I think, an obvious theme. We didn't read through the book in its entirety, but if you were to start there at 1 verse 1 and make your way through, it is a regular occurrence in the Apostle Paul speaking in terms of joy in the Lord. And just in terms of the theme today, as we read these verses together, this is exactly how he begins this section. Right, as we have that opening verse of Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He is calling the church in Philippi, and by extension, all those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling us to rejoice, to have that joy in the Lord. And so very prominent in the words of the Apostle Paul here is this theme of joy. But it's not long after you begin to study this theme, not only in the book of Philippians, but more broadly in the Word of God, that there is also another reality that is very closely associated with this theme of joy. As you read through the scriptures, it speaks often of rejoicing, of having true, everlasting joy in the Lord, enjoying His blessing, enjoying Him Himself. But there is a theme that is necessary to that joy. There is a theme that is necessary for us as human beings to enter into this rejoicing that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. And you might well have guessed in looking at the sermon title this morning, it is the theme of freedom. Joy and freedom are inseparably linked together in the Scriptures. If we are to have everlasting joy, if we are to enter into what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here in terms of rejoicing, it has to be done in the context and in the backdrop of true freedom. And to say it another way, if we have true freedom, and we're going to look at that here this morning, if we have true freedom, that is a freedom defined by God, and a freedom that is assessed in light of God, if we have true freedom as human beings, we necessarily will rejoice. They are inseparably linked. Now, before we get into the immediate context and words of the Apostle Paul here, I want to just spend, another minute dealing with this connection between the theme of joy or rejoicing or happiness in a modern day and age and modern language and the concept of freedom. It is not just a biblical reality. As you come to the Scriptures and read and you say to yourself, yes, indeed, there is an inseparable link between joy, human happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, and freedom. But it is something that is ingrained in us as human beings. And understanding that these two things are linked together. I draw your attention to our modern world. You watch the news, you see what's going on. And often, as you watch the news, particularly in the sphere of politics, and more specifically to the illustration this morning to get our minds working, the whole idea of foreign policy. Right? You think of Canada's relationship to the world in which we live, or you think about it because we're so close to the United States, the United States relationship to the rest of the world. And inevitably, you will hear, as you watch the news and think about these things, inevitably you will hear this connection of human happiness and freedom. Now, it's a misunderstood concept, as we will see, but you think about the Western world and how we would view countries that are living under tyranny or dictatorship, often in the context of third world countries. And you listen to the modern politician, you listen to the modern pundit as he is or she is assessing the state of affairs in these parts of the world that are under dictatorship or tyranny, excuse me. And inevitably, you will hear the concept of what we need to do for them to make them truly happy and satisfied as a people is to bring them freedom. Now, they're meaning democracy. They're meaning human or humanistic liberty oftentimes. But the concept of if we really want those people to be happy, we have to bring them freedom. They must be free. There is a connection, even in the modern world, between these two concepts. Now, we are going to see a night and day difference of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of as he is calling us to rejoice in the Lord, to experience that satisfaction of being truly free and a modern world's concept. There is a night and day difference, but I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that we as human beings make that connection between joy and freedom. If somebody's going to be happy, they must be free. And if they're free, they must be happy. And so with that, just as a brief background, we want to look at the Apostle Paul and his words to the church in Philippi, as he speaks to them of this concept of true, eternal, everlasting joy as it relates to a proper, glorious definition of biblical freedom. And we will see as we look at these verses together that the Apostle Paul himself, as a person, becomes a poster child of this reality. He is not holding before us something that is an abstraction to him. In other words, this is one of the passages of Scripture where the Apostle Paul himself says, "Listen, I know of what I speak. I have experienced these things myself." And so as we get into the text, let us look. I'm going to look at three headings, actually, as you see there in the bulletin. We'll first look at freed from futility. We'll look at freedom or being freed from insignificance as human beings. And then thirdly, we want to look at what we have been free to do, that is, free to know. Ultimately, we're speaking of God here. But in the first, we look at the Apostle Paul's words, and he is laying before the church in Philippi this glorious reality of the joy of being freed from the futility of our works. And again, I want you to think about the Apostle Paul as he is speaking here of this joy, this rejoicing, in terms of our humanity. For us to truly experience what we have been intended for as human beings. In other words, you think of God and Him making us to answer the question, why? And he here deals with this connection of this rejoicing or this joy and us being freed from the futility of our own works in trying to gain that satisfaction. Right? Paul has been speaking, as we think about the context here of his epistle to the Philippians, he has been speaking and teaching and writing about the glorious truth of Christ, the glorious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious reality of the second person of the Godhead taking on flesh in order to redeem mankind. It's what drove the Apostle Paul in his ministry. It is summarized for us again, if we were to go back a little bit in the context of the book, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. What he says there, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. But it summarizes what he was doing, his teaching, his writing, his visiting, his speaking, all of it. As he's laying forth the glorious riches of Christ. Paul is encouraging here the Philippian church, and by extension, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of all ages. He is encouraging the church to find true and everlasting joy, this rejoicing that he is calling us to, and it is to be found in this Christ that he is proclaiming, in the Lord. But he is also very well acquainted with the reality that this true joy that he is saying has to be done in the context or experienced in the context of this Christ, this gospel that he is preaching. He is also very familiar with the reality of Satan and the world and the whole system of the fallen world that is absolutely set against this reality, this truth. He understands that day by day, the Philippian church, day by day, you and I exist in the context of a world that would seek to draw us away from this reality that he is calling us to. So on the one hand, he's encouraging us to find that true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same token, he understands that we are being bombarded in our daily lives regularly with things and people and systems and ideas that would pull us away from this true source of joy, that is the Lord Jesus. And so he is warning here the church against those who would threaten this source of true everlasting joy. Now, there is a historic context to this warning, of course. He is speaking of what you might know as Judaizers in his day and age, those who would posit something other than the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of the satisfaction in our lives, this source of rejoicing. In this immediate context, it is those who misunderstood completely and entirely the Old Testament. And in misunderstanding the Old Testament, they misunderstood redemption. They misunderstood salvation. They misunderstood what it is that the Apostle Paul is calling us to and rejoicing in the Lord. They completely missed it. He's dealing with those who would say, listen, you ultimately, when you are trying to find satisfaction in your life, ultimately, when you are striving to be what a human being is intended to be, that is, a true worshiper of the one true living God, when you are striving after that, it is something that you do. It is something that you must do. And so he's dealing with those who would say, listen, if you want to have that satisfaction in life, if you want to be what a human being has intended to be by his creator or her creator, you have to earn it. You have to do it. You have to be circumcised, for instance. You have to revert back to those things that you must do. Now, again, by extension, there is a principle going on. This is an immediate context. It is Paul speaking of a group of individuals who are saying, listen, they're pointing you in a different direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put our own historical context into this principle. We might not be dealing with Judaizers in our immediate context, but we are constantly dealing with a world and a worldly system that is seeking to replace these words in the Lord. Be happy, rejoice in a humanistic understanding of freedom. If you truly want to be happy, if you really want to be satisfied as a human being, this is what you must do. They must have democracy. Or I must have this vocation and I need to make this much money. Or I have to have this much peer acceptance, as we're going to talk about in a little while. You get the idea. It is those who are putting in the place of Christ Jesus the essence of what he is calling us to in rejoicing, in being truly satisfied and fulfilled as human beings. The Apostle Paul minces no words as he would speak of those who would put something else in place at this point. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They're speaking of the circumcision. He's not speaking kindly. Right, we have a little bit, again, of a historic hermeneutical issue here. When he's speaking out, look out for those dogs, we treat our dogs in a completely different way than they did. We put our dogs on a pedestal. I have one at home. If you're ever in my house, yes, we spoil our dog like crazy. What he is meaning here, look out for those dogs. He is not speaking kindly. Look out for the evildoers. He's saying it is wicked what they are doing. It is wicked, the foundation that they are laying to say that this satisfaction, this joy, this rejoicing can be found in any other place than in the Lord. In other words, of these highly religious individuals, who would posit themselves here in the historic context to be God's people. He is calling them practical pagans, evildoers, dogs. Paul understands what is at stake, because he himself is a personal trophy of the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. This is why he is speaking so vehemently against those who would seek to rob someone of true, lasting joy. He uses himself as an example. You know, as we go on reading here, he is dealing again broadly with the Judaizers of the day. But he says, listen, I'm the poster boy for someone who has tried to seek this joy and this satisfaction and this fulfillment in a different place than the Lord Jesus. I have tried it. I have been there. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if there was ever somebody who could find this satisfaction outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And as he describes himself, really he divides this description into two categories. He first talks about his inherited status. If you're going to find anybody else who would be successful in seeking another way of this joy or this rejoicing, it would be me, as he looked at his own pedigree, his inherited status, his bloodlines, however you want to say that. In verse 5, what he says there is that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's talking about his pedigree. He's talking about his status, his inherited status. He was circumcised. He was a member of the visible church. If you think about the Apostle Paul, he certainly was. It was the religious entity of the day. It was those who would claim to be the continuation of the Old Testament people of God. He was circumcised in that context. He was a member of the visible church, those who were associated with the name of God. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was given the sign and seal of entrance into the people of God. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only was I circumcised into this broad, nebulous understanding of the visible church, but I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the special son of Jacob and Rachel. It was this tribe that carried status as you look at the Old Testament. King Saul came from this tribe, from this line. And at this particular point, that was a huge, huge benefit. In fact, many will argue, it is somewhat of a hypothesis, but many would argue that Paul's name, of course he was called Saul before his conversion, that was actually a reflection of King Saul coming through that line, this was what we are known for. But he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Not just the broad church, but a very special segment. And then he talks about himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews, speaking of the zeal of his family. Paul was a Hebrew speaker, though he was reared in Tarsus, familiar with Paul's background. So committed was his family to Jewish orthodoxy that they sent Saul to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, right? Acts 22. Hebrew of Hebrews. So it's not just that he was a part of a visible church. He was in the inner sanctum and in that inner sanctum, he was at the center. Now again, we can, in the life of the church, we can begin, and maybe you have done that, we can begin to make some very clear connections. The Apostle Paul is not rooting the foundation of this rejoicing by mere association with the church visible. There is something else. But before we get there, you look at the second area that he is dealing with, not only his inherited status, but his personal accomplishments. So now he's beginning to look at himself in that pedigree. He calls himself a Pharisee, speaks of his zeal. But a Pharisee simply means a separated one, meticulous in following the law. They were known. Again, you talk about the inner sanctum of those who were known for their quote-unquote piety. It was the Pharisees. Jot and tittle in terms of the law. Meticulous. You'd walk down the street and everyone would know that there is the expert. He speaks of his zeal. He speaks about it in the context of his persecution of the church of the Lord Jesus. He imprisoned those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 8. He tried to force them to blaspheme, to actually blaspheme the name of God, to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 26, verse 11. And he cast his vote in order for them to die. Again, we read of that in Acts chapter 26, verse 10. His zeal of what he believed to be right. He was willing to put people to death. And in the context of his own understanding of righteousness, being that separated one, that Pharisee, he calls himself faultless. Here's the poster boy of somebody who tried to attain this joy, this satisfaction, this fulfillment. But you see, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that absolutely none of that mattered when it came to the joy and rejoicing that he is talking about. Verse 7, as he finishes that list of his pedigree and his accomplishments, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul knew from experience. His experience with Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul as he was on the Damascus Road, how he met with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He met with this one that he is calling us to rejoice in. He knew him. He was called by him. And here you have the Apostle Paul standing there comparing and contrasting. Listen, here is my life as I was trying to do it on my own. Here is the sum result of all of my efforts. And it got him nothing. The futility of life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the instant, the nanosecond, the instant that he saw and beheld and embraced the glory and splendor of the one that he is proclaiming and preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, there he knew. That joy and that rejoicing and that satisfaction. There he began to know. What it was to be truly human. As we have been made to glorify God, as we have been made to enjoy Him, as we have been made to rejoice in Him, as we have been made to obey Him and serve Him and honor Him It was the instant that he experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul that he said, there is joy. And all that he had stood for, all that he had done, he understood in the context of this passage as utterly futile, pointless and worthless. It got him nothing. Though he had that pedigree, and though he had those notches on his belt, if you will. Here we are dealing with an individual who knew and knows that joy that he is calling us to. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now again, think of it for a moment. How many people, again, there is the immediate context of Paul's words, but how many people in our own day and age are spinning their wheels in this futility, trying to seek satisfaction, soul satisfaction, in something other than the Lord Jesus, thinking, fooling themselves into thinking that if they could only attain those things, I will be happy? Or in a collective ideal, as we were talking about at the beginning of the sermon, the whole Western world now who thinks, you know what, all those people need to be happy, to be satisfied as human beings, all they need is democracy. To be able to do, and what they mean by that is to be able to do whatever they want, when they want, how they want, if they want. And if they don't like it, they can vote it out. Right, so from a personal level all the way to a corporate level, how many people in our day and age are fooling themselves to thinking, listen, if only I had this lifestyle, if only I made this much money, if only I could have this, I'll be happy. If only I meet Mr. Right, if only I meet Mrs. Right, my soul will be satisfied. That's going to solve my problems. You can fill in the blank any number of ways. But in terms of knowing that soul satisfaction, none of those things will satisfy. They're all futile. The Apostle Paul is pinpointing the issue as he is saying to us, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Second thing that we have mentioned here, as we again briefly make our way through what the Apostle Paul is bringing before us, is not only the joy or being freed from the futility of life, but he also speaks to us here in the context of the joy in being freed from the futility of seeking earthly acceptance, or as we said in the bulletin here as a point, freed from insignificance. We find this in verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul is speaking very emphatically here in light of his own, again, his own personal experience of this one that he is calling us to rejoice in. He says, I consider everything. And when he says everything, he means everything. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There was nothing in the life of the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, there was nothing in his life that he held as more significant than knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. That was the pinnacle. I count everything else a loss as it compares to this reality of knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, he's not condemning everything else. Of course he's not. You know, he's not this Platonic ideal of the world around it, that things are wicked and the spiritual is good. No, he's making a comparing and a contrasting here. As you think of everything else that human beings could experience, it doesn't even begin to compare, not even close, to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You think about this for a minute. How often, again, in the modern world, that people associate their significance in the world in which we live, and they tie it to something that is earthly. And oftentimes it comes tying itself to being held in high esteem from whatever peer group you're talking about. You know, my significance comes when people think that I have done something or am important. My significance comes in what people think of me. And so we're forever in our culture trying to get people to think highly of us. We pick the clothes that we wear because we want to be accepted. We pick the cars that we drive because we want to be accepted. We are continually striving for some kind of significance in what other people think. The Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about himself and his significance in this world, he says, listen, nothing else matters than the fact that I know Christ Jesus. It's that drove the Apostle Paul. It's that drove him in terms of the decisions that he made. It's that drove him in his ministry. You know, as he says, I knew nothing amongst you save Christ and Christ crucified. Again, as you think about that concept of trying to find significance outside of this relationship with the one true living God, and you think about how desperately people try to find the significance outside of that relationship, you can ask yourself, where does that end up all the time? Every time, where does that end up? Despair, loneliness, bitterness. You want to have the pinnacle of that whole world? Look at Hollywood. Desperately clamoring to be accepted, to find significance in people saying to them, wow, look at you. People pay millions of dollars to see me on a screen. I'm significant. Look at where that ends. Because it's fleeting. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, this is our privilege. That our significance in this life does not come from any of these earthly things. Our significance comes in the fact that I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be able to say, personally, from the depths of our heart, that I know Jesus Christ, the one who is going to return, the one who is going to come, the one who is going to make all things new, I know him. And he's my Lord. He is my blessed Savior. I know him. There is significance. There is joy. As he again calls us to rejoice in the Lord. There is nothing fleeting in knowing Jesus Christ. And so we are freed, and we are again gaining a definition of biblical freedom. We are freed, right, from futility. We are freed from insignificance in Christ Jesus. And then he tops it all off here, thirdly, as he speaks to us of the freedom that we have to grow in this knowledge of Christ. Freed to know. Freed to know the God that has made us. Not bound by the bondage of sin that would keep us from that, but we are freed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to know God. Verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This betrays a burning desire in the soul of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just what he was saved from, but it is dealing with what he has been saved to. Paul, in essence, here is saying that I want to know Christ more and more. This one that I am rejoicing in, this one that I am calling you to rejoice in, this Jesus. I want to know him more. And I will gain that knowledge by any means possible. You think about this theologically for a minute. The Apostle Paul is saying this joy that we are speaking about is founded on our justification, being made right with God. But now he is speaking of our experience of this joy in our sanctification, that we can continually grow in our knowledge of God. Even if it means trials and tribulations. Again, the Apostle Paul is not here laying things out in a twisted way of ecstasy where he's in this emotional high and he's not really seeing things clearly. He understands things very well. Right? That I may know him, the power of the resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. Even though the Apostle Paul would know that to come to that knowledge, that growing knowledge in our sanctification, sometimes what that means is trials. Sometimes how the Lord attains that, in fact, often how the Lord attains that is through difficulties, as he slowly but surely weans us from this earth, these earthly things. And he more and more sets the eyes of our souls on the goal of our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that takes difficulty. The scriptures speak of it as fatherly discipline. Many of you can verify this fact in your own lives, I'm sure. For anyone who would share in this joy that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, if you were to take time and speak with them individually and ask them the question, maybe ask yourself the question, you know, when was some of the most significant points of growth in my relationship, my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You will hear stories of suffering. You will hear difficulties. You will hear trials. It was through this that the Lord showed me these things. But you will also find people speaking of those trials thankfully. It wasn't easy as I went through it. But in those things, I gained a greater understanding of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for that, I am thankful. It's the Apostle Paul who said here, through any means possible, with trembling lips, with quivering voice, we say to the Lord, Lord, do what you need to do that I might know you better. The freedom to grow, the freedom to grow in our knowledge of God. This relationship of joy and freedom. is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to Him by faith, we are freed. Freed from sin, freed from the world and its system, freed, as the Apostle Paul says, ultimately of death itself, but we are freed. We are free to be truly human. To enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. And as we experience that freedom in Christ Jesus, as we look to our blessed Redeemer, that freedom brings joy. True, lasting, eternal joy. And it all summed up in the opening verse of what we read together. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice there, as we bring this to conclusion, the Apostle Paul does not say, finally, my brothers, rejoice about the Lord. He doesn't say to us, rejoice about all the things that you can articulate about Jesus and the gospel. What he says to us is, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In that saving union that comes from putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not an ideal of us looking from the outside in. It is for us by faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the one true living God in Him. So let us strive, as the Apostle Paul lays these words before us, to finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray.